Amen. We thank you. May God bless you for being here today. We're glad you're with us. Remember, Friday is coming up pretty fast, and this will be a great opportunity. We're not going to do communion today because we're going to do communion at the Bible conference next Sunday, September the 11th. So we're going to change the order of service a little bit. Well, if you didn't get the theme this morning, we're talking about the Word of God. That's our focus today. And there are some things that you should never go near. Some things that you should never touch. Some things that you should avoid because they're very dangerous. You have no idea what they can do to you if you touch them. In fact, many a happy pagan has become miserable by being exposed to this word. That's exactly what happened in the Russian city of Stavropol. Stavropol is a place in the southern part of Russia, and back in the 1930s, Stalin went through there and he arrested all the Christians and he confiscated all the Bibles. And he sent the Christians off to Siberia to prison camps, and all the Bibles, they weren't destroyed, but they were put in a big warehouse outside of Stavropol. And of course you remember back in the 1990s when the Soviet Union came crashing down, many Christian organizations rushed into Russia, and they came into Russia and they set up ministries there. And one of them was a group called Commission. And they came to Stavropol in 1994 to set up a Bible ministry there. They made an official request with the government in Moscow saying, would you allow us to ship in Bibles for the Russian people? Moscow said no. And then someone in Stavropol remembered that there was a warehouse outside of town with all these confiscated Bibles in them. So they asked the local officials if they could distribute these Bibles to the people there in the city. They said yes. So they hired local Russian youth to help them load and unload the trucks. And on the first day, a young man who was an atheist, hostile atheist, he took the job with the ministry, the Commission ministry, just to get paid a few dollars. But it wasn't very long after they started to work and load the trucks that this young man disappeared. Nobody could find him. So they searched for him in the warehouse, and they found him back over in a corner on his knees with a Bible in his hands, crying. You see, he intended to steal the Bibles and then sell them on the streets, you know. But by providence of God, just by the design of God, the first Bible he pulled off the shelf, when he opened it up, it had his grandmother's name written on it. It was her Bible. Her signature was on the front page. And he was convicted. The very Bible that caused her to be sent off to a prison camp was the Bible that changed him. This book is a dangerous book. It's a dangerous book. It can ruin a person's life of sin and unbelief. It's very hard to enjoy the old way of life once we start to read this book. There are countless millions upon millions of former pagans who've been caught by its words, who've been wrapped up in its stories, who've been changed by its commands. So I say to you, be very careful with this remarkable and dangerous book. Would you turn again with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, page 170 in the Pew Bibles. We're finishing out this chapter, and it's about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest, so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This chapter concludes with two great and very important truths for the people of God. The first is that God's word is a living and active word, a soul-sifting word. It will search our hearts and examine every motive of our lives. And under the light of that glaring light of God's word, we would all lose hope. For the Bible often shows us where how we come short. But with his word, God has also given us a great high priest, a priest who is always praying for us before the throne of God. God's word corrects us, and his priesthood sustains us. God sustains our spiritual lives, our lives with his word and his priesthood. You see, his word searches our souls. It says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what he just said in verses 9 and 10. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God gave them his word. He wanted them to trust it, because if they trusted it, they would be at rest. It's a very ironic statement. Let us be diligent to enter rest. Literally, let us be zealous. Let us work hard to rest. Did you ever work hard to rest? I'm working so hard, you know, to rest. It's kind of an ironic statement. It's the same kind of diligence Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. The reason is many of the things pull us other directions, and that's why we tend to get off track. We have to keep our focus on these things and to accept God's care and his provision. Let no one fail. Let no one come short because or through following the same example, a bad example of disobedience. Do you know there are positive and negative examples throughout the Bible? Things that we should imitate and things that we should stay away from. Because they, in the Old Testament, didn't believe. They were disobedient. The word also can be translated disbelief. They gave an example of disbelief. God gave them his word. He said, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. They didn't believe it. And so they never entered that rest. There are lots of examples in the Bible. In fact, it's full of examples. John chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Jesus gave an example of what it means to be one of his people. That we should wash the feet of our brothers and sisters. Serve our brothers and sisters in the church. And then you have negative examples in the scriptures. You have 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. That's a negative example. Don't do this. Examples are important. They teach us the truths of life. The Bible is full of examples from the lives of different types of people. Jesus gave us that positive example of humility and service. Sodom and Gomorrah give us a negative example of how not to live. Don't do what they did. Examples teach and they inspire. Does anybody remember Super Bowl 42, played in February 2008? It was an amazing game. The Giants won. The New York Giants won. They weren't expected to win. How on earth did they do it? Well, the victory of the Giants in Super Bowl 42 had a lot to do with a guy in a wheelchair along the sidelines. Now, the guy in the wheelchair wasn't Plaxico Burress playing with a torn up ankle and a bad knee. No, the guy in the wheelchair was a guy named Greg Gadsden, who doesn't even play football. But he knows all about team spirit. He's a lieutenant colonel in the army, a veteran of the Iraqi war. He's a well-built man. He only lacks one thing. He has no legs. They were blown off in Iraq when his Helm V hit an IED. What saved Gadsden's life? Well, it was the people around him. The soldiers who pulled him to safety, the doctors who worked on him, the surgeons who restored him, his family and his friends who came in his time of suffering. What did he have to do with Super Bowl 42? Well, the receiver's passing coach for the Giants, Mike Sullivan, was a classmate of his at West Point. They both played for the Army. And in the second game of the 2008 season, when the Giants were suffering, had just suffered two overwhelming defeats, Mike Sullivan asked the head coach, Tom Coughlin, at the Giants, he said, can I have Gadsden come in and talk to the guys? Sort of inspire them a bit. He said, sure. The night before they played the Redskins were 2-0. Gadsden spoke to them and told them his story. He showed them his example. He just talked to them about the Army and what that team of people meant to him. And the Giants went out the next day, and they beat the Redskins. And not only that, they went on the rest of the season till they faced the undefeated Patriots, a team that hadn't been defeated the whole season. And they won. There are lots of examples we can learn from. That's why these things are written down for us. We just have to look at them. We just have to read them. The examples in the Bible are just as alive today as they were when they first happened. The Word of God is alive. That's what he says next here in verse 12. Five different things the Word of God is. It's living. It's active. It's sharper. It's piercing. It's able to judge. This is not a dead book. Steve Barkowski, the former All-Star quarterback of the Atlanta Falcons, said, for years the Bible was a dead book to me, like grits without salt. But after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it became alive. I saw that the Bible was God's way of talking to me. What did Peter say to Jesus in John chapter 6? Jesus said, do you want to leave too? And Peter said, where can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. These words of eternal life. What is the image of Jesus that we see in the book of Revelation when John has that great image of Jesus, that great vision of Jesus, Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. In Jesus' right hand, he holds the seven stars, and out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. What is the Word of God? It's living. It's active. This word for active is the word we get our word energy from. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing. It is able to pierce things. It's able to get to the heart of the matter. He gives you three comparisons there: soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intentions. I ask you, could anybody find the place between the soul and the spirit and the human person? That innermost part of all of us. What does this look like when it happens? When someone's pierced by the Word of God? We have a perfect example in Acts chapter 2. Peter is just standing up on the day of Pentecost. He's just talking about Jesus and what Jesus did. He's just quoting Scripture to them. And then he gets to the place in his message, verse 36, where he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. It removed all the rationalizations, all the unbelief. And they realized they were the ones who killed the very Messiah that they had been waiting thousands of years for. And they said, what shall we do? The Word of God is sharp. It can pierce the heart. It can be a judge, a critic of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts and minds. How do we sift through all the stuff that's in our head? What is of God and what is of me and what is of other people? What's baloney that I've heard and what's in AA, they call it stinking thinking. Lots of people have got a lot of junk in their brains. How do you sift through all of it? The Word of God. The Word of God pierces all the baloney. It gets to the heart of the matter. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Throughout the Gospels, it says, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Matthew 9, Jesus knew their thoughts. What does it mean to have your thoughts and your intentions judged? How does the Word of God pierce our own souls and get to the heart of the issue? I've probably shared the story with you before, but it spoke to me very powerfully when I went through it. I worked for many years in the electronics industry. I had a job in a research and development lab. But I had a call to the ministry, so I left that field of endeavor and I went to the ministry. I went to study to Bible school. I had just started there, and I was home one weekend from school visiting my family. It was a short week, like a Thursday. I think I actually got home like a Wednesday or a Thursday. My father went out to work in the morning. About 11 o'clock, his car came back, followed by another car. My dad wasn't driving. What's going on? He says, I'm blind. You're blind? What do you mean you're blind? He had cataracts in both eyes that he didn't tell anybody about, and they had been getting progressively worse over the months and over a year. He drove to work that day, but when he got to working on the cars, he was a mechanic, he couldn't see the bolts and he couldn't work. They had to bring him home. And there I was. I was supposed to go back to school that week. What should I do? Should I stay home, take care of mom and dad? They didn't have a car to drive. How would they get to the store? How would they get to the doctor? How would they get to the hospital? Or should I go off to Bible school? What should I do? I know you've never been in a situation like that where you said, what should I do? I don't know what to do. I was stuck. I felt like God was telling me, go back to school. I pray about it, so I went back to school, but I didn't feel good about it. And I was walking down the hallway of my dormitory, troubled by this, competing loyalties in my heart. And I walked by someone's doorway, and in that time, people used to put Bible verses on their doorways. And as I walked by that doorway, my eye just saw that verse on that guy's door. It's a verse you can find in Matthew or Luke's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, it just says this: he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That cut through all the debate. It cut through all the baloney. It cut through all the questioning. It was obvious who was speaking to me. Kevin, I have to come first in your life. I can take care of your family. I have to come first. Do I come first in your life, Kevin? Because if you don't love me first, then you're not worthy of me. That's what it means when the Word of God pierces your heart. It gets to the heart of the issue. That's why this is a dangerous book. It's very sharp. You might cut yourself if you pick it up. It might lay bare something in your heart that you don't want to look at, that I didn't want to look at. But that verse put everything in perspective for me. And you know what? I did what God asked, and God took care of the rest. It's piercing. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight. In all of creation, everything is naked before God. We pretend that we can hide, but we can't hide. This verse says there's nothing, there's no creature, no created thing hidden from His sight. All things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. To the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We don't have a choice. We have to do with Him. We have to face Him. And every time we look at the Word, we're dealing with God. We're dealing with His thoughts. We're dealing with what He wants from us. This word naked, it just means without covering. It's laid bare. And this word laid bare is another word that means we get our word, English word, tracheotomy from it. Tracheotomy is when they open your throat. If you can't breathe, they open your throat, your trachea up. It means, it's a word that speaks of the neck of the sacrificial animal. You know, when you go to sacrifice a sheep in the temple, they would take the head of the sheep and they would bend it back, exposing the neck, and then they would cut the neck, cut the throat. That's what that word means. We are all vulnerable before God. We're naked before God. All things are naked before Him. The psalmist puts it this way: listen, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, you stupid ones? He doesn't call everybody stupid. He says the ones who don't believe this. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens and punishes the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. We don't think it's a blessing to be punished by God, chastened by God, spanked by God, but it is. Whom you teach out of your law. We live with the illusion many times that we can escape. We can go off and do our own thing, and God doesn't notice. Of course He notices. We are all like David Horton, a man up on drug charges, who said, I'm not going to go to the court. I'm not going to face the music. I'm going to go off to the ball game. 2003, he went to Cincinnati's Red game, the Great American Ballpark. I'm going to take my girlfriend. We're going to go to the ball game. I'm going to blow it off. I don't have to go to the court. I mean, it's 30,000 people here. Who's going to see me? How are they going to find me in this crowd? Well, a lot of ballparks, you know, they have these things called kiss cams, you know, kiss cams. You know, they go around the ballpark and they look for a couple that are kissing and they zero in on them. And then there you are on the Jumbotron, you know, kissing your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And you know what happened. There was David kissing his girlfriend for 30,000 people to see, a television audience. And guess who else was at the ballgame? That's right, district attorney. And the police. Guess who was waiting for David when he got out the exit there? That's right. Folks, if the Cincinnati Reds can find you, God can find us. We're all naked before His sight. That's why we have the Word now. So we can sit before the Word, we can read the Word, we can say, God, am I doing this? Or is this the way I think? Or is this where I'm wrong on this point? And we can let the light of the Word shine on our lives. It's important to read the Bible. It's also important to let the Bible read us. To allow our hearts to be revealed by what's written on the page. We can do that now because someday, and this will happen to everybody, 2 Corinthians says this, 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It won't be the kiss cam focusing on us. It'll be God from the throne of God. You see, that's why we have the Word now, to get us in line with what He wants for us. We study the Word, we read the Word, and it changes our thinking. It helps us adjust our behavior. And if we had just that, it would be, we would wither in the sight of the Word, this glaring Word in which we often fall short of in the light of the Word. But we don't only have just the Word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, God gave us His Word to change our thinking, to change our lives, but He also gave us an intercessor, the great high priest. We have humanity standing in God's presence. who is just like us. Jesus was just like us, made just like us. Hebrews chapter 2 says, Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for, atonement for the sins of the people. He is the great high priest who has gone into the heavens. He didn't just go into the tabernacle in Jerusalem. You know, that's why the curtain was rent apart when Jesus was crucified. It meant the way is now clear into the presence of God, because humanity is standing in his presence in the person of Jesus. Hebrews 9, speaking of that system of priests in Jerusalem, it says they continually enter the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, the inner Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The writer of Hebrews says, let's hold fast our confession. Let's hold fast what we're putting our hope in, what we're testifying to. What is our confession? Well, our confession, one place you can find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. That's what Paul says. That's what we confess. Jesus didn't come for any good people. He didn't come for any holy people. The church is not full of holy people. It's full of sinners. That's why we should never be surprised when there are problems with the church, because it's just full of sinners. Jesus didn't come for anybody else. He came into the world to save sinners. That's our confession. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Another example of our confession is 1 John chapter 5. This is the testimony. This is what we testify to. This is what we're believing in, we're holding on to. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. What do I confess in the face of cancer? What do I confess in the face of death? What do I confess in the face of whatever problem I may face on this earth? I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Whatever happens to me, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hold fast to that. Believe it. It'll be a rock underneath our feet. Not only that, we have a high priest who can sympathize. It's two negatives in this verse. We do not have a high priest who cannot. You know, two negatives makes a positive. What he's saying here is we have a high priest who can sympathize, who can feel with us in our weaknesses. God is not a God who's afar off there on some star looking at earth through a telescope. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. The second half of this verse causes real problems for some people, because it says, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I don't think Jesus was ever tempted to cheat on the stock market. I don't think he was ever tempted to go to an X-rated movie. But the Bible says Jesus was tempted. Do you remember that little episode with the devil in the wilderness? What this verse means is Jesus was tempted in every category, every area of sin. He was tempted in his earthly desires, his fleshly desires, the desires of the human body. He was tempted to pride and arrogance. He was tempted to self-will, to go his own way, but he never resorted to sin. He never went his own way. Paul says of the Spirit, he also helps us in our weakness in Romans chapter 8. Later on, this idea of Jesus the high priest praying for us is developed in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where it says, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for him. There's that great hymn in the church that we sing, and it says, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead." The wounds of Christ are pleading for me. They're pleading for you. His sacrifice makes us acceptable in the Father's eyes. That's the kind of high priest we have. That's the kind of high priest we have. If we just lived under the light of the Word, we would just dry up, we'd shrivel up. But we don't only have the Word, we have our high priest who's praying for us every day. How many of you think Jesus gets his prayers answered? I think he does. Let us draw near. Draw near with confidence. Draw near with confidence. Come near to God with confidence. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when the Sanhedrin observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed. And they recognized them as having been with Jesus. If we lack confidence in our life, then get close to Jesus. Jesus is the source of our confidence. We have boldness and confident access through faith in him, Paul says. In Jesus, we have boldness and confident access. We can go to God. You know, people are longing to contact God. They're longing to get a hold of God and speak to God. They want God to talk to them. Many people are looking for God. And this verse says, just draw near. When the movie Bruce Almighty came out, do you know what happened after that movie came out? Maybe you saw that movie about a guy in Buffalo, and he's angry at God, and so complains, and God comes down and gives him some of his power. Well, when Jim Carrey played the part in the movie, when Jim Carrey's beeper goes off and he sees it's a number. He doesn't recognize the number. It's God's answering service. He calls the number. It's God. Do you know what people started to do? I mean, it sounds incredible, but they actually started to do this. They started to call that telephone number around America, thinking they were going to get a hold of God. One woman told the answering machine that it was in Colorado Network. She said, I'm in jail right now. Like I said to you last night, I love you. I promise I'll go straight. Just help me get out of jail. Get back to my husband and kids. Another caller said, hey, God, I did some really bad things in my life. I need to repent. Please answer my prayers. Another caller said, I know this isn't the number for God, but I'm calling to ask if you have the other number. In San Diego, Kathy Romano, who runs a management business for doctors, she was getting 40 calls a day for God. Finally, she said, I'm going to play along with this. So the next lady that called, she said, hello, this is God. And the woman at the other end of the line screamed, I can't believe it, it's God, and it's a woman. People are hungry for God. And the invitation is to draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace. Now it is a throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace. Mercy for when we screw up. Mercy for when we don't do what we're supposed to do. Mercy. And grace to do what we know we should do. Mercy and grace. Today, it's a throne of grace. But the day is coming when it will be a throne of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask. 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 That your joy may be full. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Draw near to God. with confidence, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What does it look like drawing near to the throne of grace? What does that look like in real life? How does that work out in real life? Maybe I shared this with you, maybe I didn't, but it happened a long time ago with my younger sister, Susie. She was about 3 years old, I think. Little kids can get themselves in a lot of trouble very quickly. She was playing out in the yard. She climbed over a big wood pile my father had. He had all these big timbers. She was going to use the wood. She fell. She jammed her hand. She got a big splinter about that long in the palm of her hand. But she didn't tell anybody about it because she was afraid. She put her hand in her pocket. One day, she didn't tell anybody. 2 days, she didn't tell anybody. By the third day, you all know what happened. It became infected. And my father noticed, why is she keeping her hand in her pocket? He said, come here. Come here. He sat her down on his lap. And he very slowly and very gently began to remove that splinter and clean out the infection of that wound. Yes, there were some tears. But a small problem, which could have become a tragedy, she could have lost her hand, was avoided. Because she came to her father and she let him work on her. Let us draw near. There ain't one of us that don't have splinters in this life. There ain't one of us that got problems. We all got problems, folks. And the Father is saying, come to me, and I'll take care of it. I'll put you back on your feet again. His word is a constant corrective in our lives. It enlightens us. It convicts us. It drives us again and again back to Him. And His priesthood is always there, giving us access to the Father and forgiveness and help in this life. That's the kind of a God we have. Let's pray. Father God, help us to not be so bullheaded. Lord, it's just right there in the Word. Come near. Draw near. Come to me. We struggle, Lord. We struggle when all the time we should be sitting on your lap. Grant us the grace, O Lord. Help us to yield and do it your way. Because your way is the right way, Lord. It's the way unto life and peace everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.